Our Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of grace, Lord, as we have fellowshiped around your communion table. Thank you that you've allowed us to be part of the communion table. It is a privileged place to be. We thank you for the bread that speaks to us of your body that was broken for us, the cup that speaks of your blood that was shed. And we thank you, Lord, so much for your ultimate sacrifice. We come before you, Lord, this morning, and we just pray for each and every person here this morning. We pray for those who are going through a difficult time physically. And we know, Lord, that by your wounds we are healed. But, Lord, it's all in your time. It's all in your plan and purpose. Therefore, we just pray that you will give peace and strength to those who are going through a difficult time physically. We also think of Roger in Spain. We know we await their return, but we just pray for him, Lord, and his difficulties at this stage, and we just pray that you will bring healing to him as well. We also just pray for Jean this morning, that you will draw close to her, and we just pray for her, Lord. We also pray for those who might be going through a difficult time emotionally and those who might be going through a difficult time spiritually. May your word this morning speak to our hearts. And may we rejoice in you this morning as we thank you for your unconditional love, your mercy and grace to us. In your wonderful name we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So this morning is the first Sunday in December, which is pretty exciting. Another year has come and gone. It's 2018 next year, and I thought by this time cars would be flying. It seems so space age to speak of 2018. I remember as a young boy, I used to watch this TV program in South Africa called Beyond 2000. And they would have little robots and where the world would be in the year 2000. We're not there. We have cell phones. They didn't speak about that. But we don't have cars flying yet. But it just seems the world's traveled so far and we're sort of into this 21st century. But it is really wonderful for us to be here this morning in this December time because it's Christmas time. It is a time where we can really just enjoy family and friends and just enjoy the general atmosphere that seems to be very happy, festive. The world generally is not always in that mood, so let's enjoy it while we can to enjoy this Christmas time. And therefore, as an eldership, we really felt the Lord laid on our hearts to speak of Christmas as we lead up to this very exciting time and as we lead up to Christmas morning, that we really reflect on what God's Word has to say about Christmas and the many facets to the Christmas story. So this morning I have the privilege of ministering to you and dealing with Christmas in eternity past. I take a reading from 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 19 to 20. So if you can turn with me if you have your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1 and we're just going to read verse 19 to 20. And what is the mind if you can't change it? Let's read verse 18 as well. So 18, 19, and 20. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Christmas is truly a very special time. There is something very magical about Christmas, specifically in Europe, and in the northern hemisphere. Coming from the southern hemisphere, I've never seen or experienced a winter Christmas. To me, Christmas is the beach. It is a barbecue, which we refer to in South Africa as a braai. It is salads, it is ice cream, and it's just hot. So being here, it's completely different. And this is magical. It is exciting. And I just trust and pray that we will have our first white Christmas. Which we pray for. And then in 5 years' time, we say, we just hope we don't have another one. So please just be gracious to my family and let us have one. And be excited about that. But it really is something very special. It really is. And we need to celebrate it. So it might be a novelty to many. It might be sort of, yes, we've been through this, we've done this. But to me personally and to us as a family, there's something very enchanting about it. And we are very, very excited. I mean, the high street looks fantastic. Despite the often website of Marlowe, which is www.moan.com. Some people just find something to moan about in Marlowe. I think the high street looks beautiful and fantastic. And that's wonderful. You get some on the Facebook site soon. I just want to have a nice moan about things. But Christmas is special. But Christmas is a lot bigger than just the season. The Christmas story, what Christmas is all about, is far greater. And I want us this morning to step back and try as much as possible to see the bigger picture of Christmas. Because there's a bigger picture that we don't always acknowledge as Christians. And I'm not talking about the Nativity. I'm not talking about the Christmas story and the Christmas message around the birth of Jesus. I'm talking about eternity past. And God's sovereign plan and sovereign will is far bigger and far greater than what we could ever imagine. What does the world see in Christmas? What do they see? Because I found it difficult. And I know that it is different because people celebrate and have a good time during Christmas. I just found it a bit difficult to deal with. And it wasn't very palatable to me when there's Christmas cooking shows, which I love cooking shows, by the way. Christmas cooking shows, and they have someone that's going to make a cocktail. And he puts a lot of booze in, and he says, ah, it's Christmas. So what? We celebrate the birth of Jesus, and now we do what? You see, the connotation I found a bit difficult in that attitude. But that's the world. So the world sees Christmas very differently than us as Christians. They see festivity, they see opportunity, they see some days off work, and hopefully to have a party. Food, excess of food. When you have cooking shows that have to tell you how you're going to use the food the next day that's going to be over, it's quite a concern when there are people that can't eat. And you have people that are going to eat pretty much till they feel unwell. There's drink. And there's also family. All right, that's a good thing. So they're excited about having the family around. So the world sees festivities, food, drink, and family. What do we see as Christians, as believers? Well, we see the gospel. We become acutely aware of the gospel at this time, of being proudly Christian. Proud that we are here to share a message that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. So yes, the gospel comes into focus a lot more at Christmas time, which it should. We also see family because as Christians, we need to celebrate family. Family is very, very important. It is our first mission field. The mission field of our family, it might be the most difficult mission field because family tend to not deal well with confrontation within family. But the gospel is on our doorstep. Our testimony, our lives to our family is the first place God's called us to minister. So family is important. It's also a very special time for us as the church, as Christians, to glorify Christ. That's what Christmas is. That's why we should see Christmas. But how does God see Christmas? How does He look at the picture? What He sees is far greater than what we see. He sees eternity. He sees eternity past, because with God there's no time. So He sees the bigger picture from eternity past till that time when we'll be with Him in heaven. He sees eternity when He looks at it. He sees love manifested physically, love shown to us. That is what Christmas is. And also, His plan fulfilled. Because throughout the Old Testament, there is a plan. There is something that builds up. There's a build up to Christmas, to a very special time where the angels could say to the shepherds, peace and goodwill to all men. That's the gospel. The gospel is to all men. It is there for everyone, for peace and safety and prosperity for all. That is what the gospel is. It's not just for a select few. It's not just for those chosen and frozen few that are together, and it's just for us. The gospel is not yours, it is not mine, to keep and to give us some platform to feel that we are better than others. The gospel is for everyone. It's God's story. It's God's gospel. But the reality of Christmas makes me feel very insignificant. It does. Because there are two pictures. There is a macro picture, but there's also a micro picture. And when I look at the macro picture, it makes me feel very insignificant. And I'm very excited about it. I really am. The reason why is because it might be just how I see theology or how I look at the Bible, but I love seeing myself as not the centerpiece of God's plan. I love the fact that God is at work and not sort of stopping everything in heaven to make sure that I'm happy. I like that because life is not about my happiness. I'm very excited when I am happy. I'm very happy when things go well and I'm blessed, but life is not about my happiness. And when I look at Christmas and the story that Jesus Christ was born into this world to suffer, His life was a suffering life for a greater purpose. It makes me feel insignificant at first, but then very significant. And not in an egotistical way, but the fact that God knows me. God is interested in me. That despite this grand picture and grand plan that's far greater than what I could ever imagine, I'm still important to Him. He still has a personal relationship with me in this Christmas story. That Jesus Christ came, He died, He rose again, not just for me, it's for God's glory, but in that, it is still about me and about His love for me and the fact that my destiny changed from hell to heaven. And it might come as a shock to most, but we are not born Christians. So the day I was born in this world, I was destined for a lost eternity, especially when I became a teenager. That was a big sign that just lost eternity. But Jesus Christ saved me, and it's because of Christmas. So there is a bigger picture, but yet a very significant one to us personally here this morning. Because the plan in eternity past, the plan of Christmas was ordained in God's heart. And when I speak about God, I speak about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The plan was ordained within the Trinity, and Jesus Christ as the Son, as the second person of the Trinity, was the one ordained to give His life. It wasn't just this random event. It wasn't just a plan, because a plan seems like very reactive. Christmas is not reactive. The gospel is not reactive. The gospel is ordained. It is a plan far greater than just a reactive thing. It's before time began. And when we look at Christmas, and specifically in eternity past, what we have to try and wrap our minds around is the fact that Christmas is about suffering. Something very, I should say graphic, but just, I would say more tangible or sensory, was when I read a comment from a theologian that said, what is amazing is the fact that when Mary laid Jesus in the manger, a manger wasn't really something they would take a lot of time with when they made it. So it wouldn't be sort of a part of your furniture in the house, and you would spend time and varnish it. I don't know if you could varnish it because they ate out of it, but anyway. You make it nice and clean and beautiful, and it would just be this beautiful thing. No. It was, let's do it, let's make it, the animals eat out of it. So when Mary laid down Jesus in the manger, there would have been splinters, pieces of wood. And he was just born, he was a baby. So when he was lying down, the chances are very good that he would have felt some of those splinters. He would have been very uncomfortable on his back. And what is so significant about that is that 33 years later, he would feel the same thing when they laid him down on the cross. He would still feel that wood on his back. He could still remember that day in Bethlehem when he was born and Mary laid him in that manger. He remembered that day as he was there on Calvary, and he felt the same wood on his back. That is the picture of Christmas. It is eternity past. It is God's plan and purpose. It is wood on Christ's back, not in a manger, but on a cross. That is Christmas. It's far bigger than what we can honestly imagine. So it's a life of suffering. It's a life of sacrifice. It's a life of purpose, all wrapped up in swaddling cloths. That's what Christmas is in eternity past. So for us this morning, as we look at the plan, the bigger plan, we see Easter. We see Pentecost, because in Easter we see the sacrifice. But Pentecost, we see the new covenant. We see the empowerment of believers to live Christian lives, to live lives in victory, because Jesus Christ was victorious. But we also see the ascension, triumphant ascension. That is what Christmas is all about in such graphic and beautiful terms to us, in the smell of cinnamon and nutmeg, mulled wine, and fruitcake for those who enjoy that. Turkey, yes. Some duck, some goose. And if you're really rebellious, grab a swan. No, I'm kidding. The queen will have you for that. But it really is all of those beautiful things to us. But we are reminded of so much more significance in the bigger scheme of things. See, humanity sees a nativity scene. They see Joseph, they see Mary, they see a baby. That's what they see. But it's not just a baby for us here this morning. It is the Creator. Colossians chapter 1 says to us that Jesus Christ is the Creator. Nothing was created without Him, and everything was created for Him. Because outside of Him, nothing exists. He is the Creator that's come in the flesh. He is the one before time, who is above all, and who will reign forever. Yet, as Eli prayed, He humbled Himself for us. That's the picture of Christmas. The plan, far bigger. The canvas is far greater than what we can ever imagine. So there are two areas I want to just focus on this morning as we consider Christmas in eternity past, what the Christmas story is all about to us here this morning on a real deep, spiritual, biblical level. The first aspect to Christmas in eternity past is reconciliation. That's what it's about. It's about reconciliation. And I know it's difficult. It really is a difficult concept. It's a tough one, but it's a biblical one. Humanity has the potential for so much good. Really, it does. Advancements in medicine and charity work. I hear that over the past 20 years, world poverty has been halved. It has. A lot of great things is happening in our world. That's the humanity. The love that we can share. The person that smiles on the other side of where they might be at the till, wherever. I mean, there's beautiful, beautiful things in humanity. When they smile at you and you can wave at them, and it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing to have a real connection with someone. But the Bible is clear. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, verse 9, says, "The heart of man is wicked." Now, the new translation might say, "The heart of man is not great. We can sort of work with it. It's not perfect." The older translation and the Hebrew says wicked, and it basically means you can't fix it. You can't fix it. That's what the Bible says. And because the heart of man is wicked, it is God that has to do the work, because we can't do the work, because as humanity we are cut off from God in our wicked state. Now, what does wicked mean? Wicked, again, is perspective. So to us, wicked is that guy that's wielding an axe and killing people. From God's perspective, a wicked person is a person that's filled with pride. That's what it is. Because Satan was filled with pride. But when we look at the picture of Christmas, we've got to see reconciliation, the need for a lost and separated humanity to be brought close to God again, because we lost something in the garden. And yes, it's difficult because we live in a world today where many people debate the fact that Adam and Eve actually existed. So we've got all this liberal thought, oh, the Adam and Eve story, is it real? You know, it might just be myth. Well, Jesus Christ spoke of Adam and Eve, did he not? Therefore, it's real. But see, the scary thing is, it might seem insignificant. You know, well, if a Christian doesn't believe in Adam and Eve, it's not that big of a deal. Yes, it is. And the reason why is because the gospel is first preached in the garden. When Adam and Eve left the garden, we saw the gospel. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God shares the gospel when he says to the serpent that I will put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed. And what will happen is one day you will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head, which points to Calvary. So we take the Adam and Eve story out. You're dealing then with the fact that, are we really lost as humanity? The story of Adam and Eve tells us as humanity that we are lost and separated from God. So the Adam and Eve story is very important. And Freddie agrees with me. He does. Bless you. I see that poor brother. So it's important for us to see reconciliation and the need for it. That connection with God. And maybe this morning you don't feel connected to God. And it's not about a feeling, it's about a reality. And Christmas is the reality of, are we connected to God? Because that's where the gospel is found. And not in my effort to get connected to God. It's not me having to go to a shop and buy a SIM card and get connected in some way. No, it's about God giving me everything I need. I just need to take it. I just need to accept it with open hands and arms. But God knew what would happen. That's the difficulty this morning. And it is a mystery, and I can't explain it in one sermon. It might be a Martin Lloyd-Jones 3-year process of preaching on the same passage as he would do, because he could. But to try and deal with God's sovereignty, I can't explain. I can't explain to you how God has no time, because I have time. I have 24 hours in the day. So I can't explain to you as the fellowship how God has no time. I can't explain how God knew Adam and Eve would sin, and that the plan of salvation was already in place before he even created them. I can't explain that because it's God. But the reality is that nothing takes him by surprise. So what I can explain is the purpose. Not the how, but the purpose. Why? Because the purpose of the gospel is the glory of God. It's not about the salvation of man. That's a secondary issue. The primary issue of the gospel of Christmas is God's glory. That's the primary. Because he's showing us how much he loves. He shows us how much he cares. He shows us his all-consuming power, far beyond the plans of man, far beyond the plans of Satan, far beyond anything that we can do. God's plan will be fulfilled. That's his sovereignty. And he shows that to us in the Christmas story. He shows it to us in Adam and Eve. And he shows it to us at Calvary. That's the point. But I can't always understand it. I struggle with it sometimes, as we all do. But the plan was to declare his love and to reconcile man to himself. So the word reconciliation is a word that many people are familiar with, and being South African, it is a very big buzzword. It basically means to bring two people together. Pretty much what it means, to reconcile. But biblically, reconciliation is not just one word. It's not just bringing two people together. There are several words for reconciliation that all deals with something very different. So when we deal with reconciliation, what we have is pretty much atonement, that God had to do something to be able to reconcile, and that's the cross. But also within that, you have the fact that a price had to be paid to reconcile, which is called propitiation, which is an old word. But it basically means a price needed to be paid because there was a demand before reconciliation could take place. So these are all these technical words. What it basically means is that God did everything necessary to bring us together. He moved heaven and earth so you could be with him. He did everything in his power so that we could be with him. So please, don't feel this morning that God is not able in your situation nor mine if he's moved heaven and earth. If he was willing to give his life in eternity past, what is there that can separate us from God's love right now, right here? Nothing. That's what's so powerful about Christmas. Because Christmas points to Calvary. That's what it does. It's all about Calvary. It's all about Genesis 3:15, as I said. It's all about Passover. It's all about the prophecies, which we'll deal with next week. So please come. Prophecies of Christmas. It's all about the plan that was in place for one express purpose, so that fallen humanity and a holy, righteous, divine God could be brought together. And that was made possible in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the reality. And that's what's so beautiful. But this was all planned not because of something, but before that even happened. That's how great God is. But not just reconciliation, but also restoration. Christmas is about restoring, restoration. As we lost something in the garden as humanity, so creation lost something. It affected everything. It affected the way that animals function. It affected the way that nature functions. So everyone's always talking about what's happening in the world, and when we look at nature, and it's a lot of focus on global warming, which is a real issue, and all of these things. And people say, but why is this happening? It's happening because the earth is moaning and groaning and travailing and struggling because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. The earth is struggling because we are giving it pretty much a root canal every single day, which is not pleasant. Do you find the root canal pleasant?
No.
We're drilling into the earth. Are we not? We're taking things out so that ladies can look pretty. Gold and those type of things. We're taking things out so guys can drive fancy cars instead of riding a bicycle. This is oil, whatever it might be. We're just doing things to the planet, expecting it not to say, whoa, up to here, no further? Are we surprised? Romans chapter 1 tells us that the earth itself can't wait. It anticipates the time when Jesus would return and restore it. That's the earth. So Christmas is a restoration story, the start for us in flesh of God being willing and planning to restore not just us as humanity, but also this earth. Because we fear for our world at times. And if you're not fearing for our world as you are here, then I find it very difficult. Because if you're not weeping for this world, then we are blind to what is happening. If you're not weeping, if you're not feeling sorry for this world, if we're not watching the news or reading the newspapers, not feeling that there's something wrong in the way that people are, there's something wrong. There's something wrong when we go against our moral fiber. There's something wrong when evil is called good and good is called evil, would you not say? As it says in Isaiah. There's something wrong in our world. And we can try and pretty much put some sugar in the pot, put a bit of water with it, cook it up and call it syrup and throw it over things. And yes, it's going to taste fantastic, but inside it's still going to be rotten. So we can try and sugarcoat as much as possible what's happening in our world. Our world, morally, is bankrupt. Bankrupt. And that's the reality of what the world is, unfortunately. Not saying that the gospel is not going to be powerful, take effect. It sometimes has more effect in the darkness. I understand that. But the reality is that when we stand back and we look at the world, the earth and those in it, and what the governments are saying, what the world is saying, what morally is happening, it should concern us that at night, if we are not shedding a tear in our prayers for this world, then something is wrong with us. Because I want to cry when I see what children are exposed to. What people are hearing, what people are saying is right, and what people are saying is wrong. And when I look at the Bible, I see two different messages. When the church starts being the voice for things that are wrong instead of things that are right, it's a concern. It really is. But there is a plan. And Christmas tells us that no matter how dark the days are, no matter how difficult the world might be, no matter how morally corrupt the world might be, because the Romans were not fantastic. Speak to Morris after the service, he'll tell you. So yes, the world has gone through its phases. It's not saying that we are far worse off now, but I'm living now. So can I speak for now? I'm living now. I didn't live 200 years ago, so I can't speak for them. I can only speak for what I see now. But there is hope because of Christmas. And that's what I share with you this morning as we conclude. The hope and the restoration of Christmas is found in a few realities. Firstly, creation will be restored. So for those who are worried about animals and the planet and everything that's happening, I can make a promise now according to Romans chapter 8 specifically. Because of Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 says that there is this struggle within the earth. And the reality is that the promise is in Romans chapter 8 from about verse 15, 16, 17, 18 onward, that Jesus Christ will restore the earth. So restoration is coming. Also, the Christmas story, as the angels declared, peace and goodwill to all men. As Isaiah said, Emmanuel, the promise is that peace will come to our planet. It will. Peace will come to this world. But a peace that the world doesn't know, only a peace that God will bring. And when Jesus Christ returns, which will happen, He will usher in peace. He will separate justice from injustice, good from evil. There will be a clear split. There won't be a gray area. Matthew 25 doesn't speak about gray areas. It says, sheep and goats. I don't know what's in between them. If it said horses, donkeys, and mules, it could have maybe been a difficult one, but it was just a clear dichotomy. It's a clear dichotomy between sheep and goats. And the reality is that peace will come. And then finally, what is a real comfort to us in this Christmas time is that heaven on earth will be a reality. The Lord's Prayer will be fulfilled in time. That's what Christmas is about. So the Christmas story is far greater. And yes, it's not something that we're now going to share. I'm not sharing this message on Christmas morning or at the carol service. It's slightly heavy. Okay? It is the panettone of messages. Have you seen the panettone? Wow. Start chewing on that. You're going to really struggle. You need something to wash the panettone down with because it's dry and it's heavy and it's stodgy. This message is not a message for the world to just come in and be excited about. This is a message for us as Christians to celebrate. To celebrate the fact that we can see a bigger picture. And what we have the privilege of doing is taking parts of this wonderful Christmas story and sharing it with others. But I share with you this morning as I conclude that there is a plan and purpose far beyond this world, far beyond time and space that was ordained in the heart of God. And you and I have the privilege of knowing it and experiencing it. So we have a celebration today to be thankful for that. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, in your presence we approach you. We thank you, Lord, that we know that your Holy Spirit is present here with us. He lives within us. And thank you, Lord, that because of his presence within us, we have an assurance that we are never alone. Even when we feel alone, when we feel that things are so difficult and we're not going to be able to overcome certain challenges. The Christmas story, Calvary, and also the fact that your Holy Spirit lives within us gives us so much peace to know that you are in control, that no matter what people do, no matter what people say, no matter what plans people have, we know that your word declares that no weapon formed against us will prosper. We know that. So thank you for that this morning, Lord. Thank you for the Christmas story. Thank you that we can celebrate the Christmas story. And thank you, Lord, that we know that there are levels to the Christmas story. There's the part of the Christmas story that we'll share with children. And we need to be excited about it. There are parts of the Christmas story that will just focus on the pure gospel or the reality that you came into this world. But there's also a part to Christmas that we need to embrace and understand, which is part of eternity past for us today. Why? Because it is encouragement to us to know that you are in control, because sometimes we feel that our lives are not in control. But thank you that we know that you are. And I pray for each and every person here this morning. And I pray for us that we would embrace Christmas, this Christmas time, and be excited about the opportunity of sharing. But also for those here this morning that might feel that you're far away, I pray for them this morning that they will, just through this message and through this time together, really sense your peace and presence, and that you will draw close to them. And also, Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's never truly made that commitment to you, who's never truly understood what Christmas was about, or what all the fuss is about, that through this message you spoke to their hearts, that this morning will be that defining moment on the 3rd of December 2017. That is the time and the date and the season whereby they can approach you and truly surrender their lives to you and accept that you were born into this world, you lived, you died, you rose again, and that you are Lord, that you are God. And if there's anyone here this morning who's never truly accepted that, they will just accept that now and accept you as their Savior, that they will repent of their sin, being willing to turn from the past and accept you as their Lord and Savior this morning. Because that is what Christmas is about. It's a message of redemption, of reconciliation. and ultimately of restoration. So we thank you, Lord, this morning for this time together. Encourage us, bless us, and just draw close to us in whatever circumstances we may face. In your wonderful name we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.